Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 to 25. If you were at the nursing home on Thursday, you got the condensed version of today's message. So you're going to get a little more today. Matthew chapter 1, 18. This is a familiar passage going along with the Christmas story. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording for us all that took place around the birth of your son. Father, it's more than just a name. Father, there's so much wrapped up in that name. There's so much wrapped up in who you are. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you teach us about yourself. Father, thank you for the fact that you show us ourselves as well and who we are and how we need you. Thank you for the love that compelled you to send your son to die on the cross for our sin, that we might have salvation from our sin. Father, this morning as we look at this passage, I pray you would encourage us, challenge us, open our spiritual understanding to know more about you. I pray that you give me strength of voice. Pray that you give me accuracy in my thoughts and my speech. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year we celebrate Christmas. What does that mean to us? We put up decorations, we put up lights, we play Christmas music, we sing Christmas hymns in church. We hear messages about the birth of Christ, but what does it really mean to us? Every year the Christmas promotions come out a little earlier in the stores, and no longer does Thanksgiving get much recognition because it's eclipsed by Black Friday. I'm amazed every time it seems like now Black Friday is in July. Okay? And these stores are coming out with these sales. The world's view of Christmas is marketing. It's a way to boost sales. It's a way to balance out their budget by boosting Christmas sales, getting more at Christmas time. We were younger, Christmas was a time when families looked forward to getting together and spending time together. Those were some good memories, but what is Christmas all about? As with many of the important holidays, the real purpose has been lost to more frivolous times. Christmas is not about trees, it's not about lights or decorations or parties or family times, work bonuses, entertainment. None of that is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus. We see signs in people's yards. Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, it is, but what does it really mean? Do people really believe that? Or do they just find the sign in the store somewhere? Hey, that's a good decoration. Let's put that in our yard. What does it really mean? Why is it significant? Well, this passage here in Matthew helps us to understand the importance of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that it was part of God's plan from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is just after Adam and Eve had sinned. And God comes to Adam and Eve, and he comes to the serpent, and he declares a sentence on each one of them, and he tells the serpent in verse 15 of Genesis 3, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, that's just not saying that the woman's going to be scared of snakes. Okay? That's saying, and it says, it shall bruise thy head. The seed of women will bruise his head. What is that seed? That is Jesus Christ. It would bruise the head of Satan. Was God taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned? No. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is an important one to see. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is where we see God's plan from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God's plan for us has been established since before creation. Before he even created man, God already had a plan in place. In fact, when he created Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were holy, they're without blame. It says in Genesis 2:25, they were naked and they were not ashamed. That's the way God had created them. He created them in innocence. He created them to be holy and without blame. And God knew before the creation of the world the choices that man would make. And he already had a plan in place to deal with it. Consider the fact that God knew about every person. Every person that will ever be born, that ever has been born. He knew about every choice that had ever been made, ever will be made. He knew about every need that every one of us would ever have or ever will have. And he knew about it, and he knew how he was going to deal with everyone before the foundation of the world. I have a hard time figuring out how to deal with things for this coming week. God knew about it before the creation of the world. For instance, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, God was in complete control. And he orchestrated all of the events so that Jacob and his family could come down into Egypt and be provided for. When Jonah fled from God, God knew exactly what it was going to take to bring Jonah back. And he knew that before the foundation of the world. When the penalty of death was passed upon all men, as Romans 5:12 tells us, God had a plan in place to redeem man to himself, to return us to being holy and without blame before him in love. Another way to say that is that he might allow us to be justified in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God had a plan for us to be justified through Christ. We can see God's hand also back in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. Say, what is the purpose of genealogies? Well, look at this one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. It goes on for the next several verses to give us a lineage of the genealogy of Christ and how he came through the line of David. God intended to fulfill his plan by bringing Christ through the line of David. That could be traced back to Adam. And you look at Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Okay? That's Jesus Christ. There are several other aspects of Jesus' birth that had already been planned out by God. That's why the prophets of old in the Old Testament were able to prophesy, were able to tell of these things that happened. It wasn't that they came up with them on their own. They were already things that God had planned out, and he revealed them to them so they could let others know. Micah 5, verse 2. The town where Jesus was born was prophesied. It says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that it's be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 says the timing of his birth was known way before it ever happened. Way before it was even prophesied, God knew about it. And it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. The fact that Jesus would come through the line of David was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You look at the line of David, you look at this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and you study through it, and you look and you think about the lives of the people that were listed there. You think, really? God used those people? But what was he doing? He was fulfilling his word. He was keeping his promise that Jesus would come through the line of David. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That in itself was a miracle only God could do. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we see that God performed that as he had planned. What do these things show? They show that God is in complete control. All these things were planned out way beforehand. But secondly, we see that Jesus Christ took on the form of man. Why was that so important? Why was it so important for him to come and be a man? If you were to look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God provided skins for them to be clothed. When he did that, something had to die to provide the covering for their nakedness. Okay? You don't get skins off of a fruit tree. God had to provide that through the death of something. So did that mean Adam and Eve didn't have to die? No. They still had to be separated from God because of their sin until they were put out of the garden. When God established the sacrificial system, he was showing that something had to die to atone for the sins of the people. But that was just a picture of what was necessary to pay for man's sins. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we see that that was just a picture. That was only a shadow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And that's what the law was. The law was a picture. The law was to help us to realize our need for Christ. Hebrews 10, 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So we see that was just a picture of what was to come. He said, those aren't sufficient. It was just saying, something has to die to atone for your sin. And we see here, and it says in that fifth verse, it says, a body hast thou prepared me. That is showing that God prepared the way for Jesus to take on the form of a man, to pay the penalty for man's sins. It was man dying for men. How is that one man could die for all men? How is that that it works? Usually it was, if I sin, if I commit murder, I have to die for that sin that I've committed, for that crime that I've committed. How is it that one man could die for all men? John 1:29, John looks and sees Jesus coming, says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say the sin of my sin. He said, take away the sin of the whole world, mine included. But because he was the perfect substitute, his sacrifice was acceptable to God for all mankind. And again, it was all part of God's plan. That was what God had planned before the foundation of the world. It was important for him to take on the form of a man, to be born as a baby, to show his humanity. What if Jesus had come as a man, all of a sudden just popped up on the scene? Was he an angel? Maybe it was just a figment of someone's imagination. But no, he came, he was born as a baby. Why was that necessary? People saw him, people knew him, people watched him grow up. People knew he was a man. In fact, there were some as he grew older, as he claimed to be the Son of God, who he really was, People doubted that, but they saw that he knew he was a man. But they doubted his deity. But he needed to come and be a man. But notice it says he took on the form of man, the likeness of man in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, in those two verses, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus was born of a woman, as every one of us are. But he was not born of a man. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we see that it says in the end of that verse, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. If you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to carry the Christ child, and she says, the angel said unto her, answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus' biological father was God himself. It wasn't Joseph. It was God himself. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was born, he was conceived by God and placed in Mary's womb to be born as a baby. Remember, the sin nature is passed down through Adam and through the Father. And so we see that because he was born of God, he maintained his deity. He was God, he was man, but that was all part of God's plan. That's the difference between our God, the one true God, and every false God. Okay? They can't say that they are deity because they've been born of man. He was born of God. And the fact that Jesus came to this earth and took on the form of man, we see the fulfillment of the phrase in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, his name shall be called, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God came to dwell with us in the form of man. He took on the likeness of men. And all the evidence that we see about Christ's birth, the plan of God foretold, the fact that God's plan was in place even before creation, the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning his birth, the fact that he took on the form of man. But we have one question yet. If we remember the answer to this one question, it will transform Christmas in our lives. And that is, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? That's the third point this morning, and that is Jesus came to save us from our sin. Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We believe that he came, we believe he was born, and we know he was born in Bethlehem. We know about his birth, we know about the shepherds, the wise men, all those details. Why did he come? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came because he loved us, and he didn't want us to suffer eternal separation from him in the lake of fire. God knew what would be required to pay the penalty for man's sin, and he knew that it was not in man to satisfy that payment himself. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under God, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. His is the only name. It's the only way. As Brother Ralph was talking in Sunday school this morning, some people believe that you can have Jesus, but you got to have other things to get you to heaven. No, it's Christ alone, grace alone. It's only through him. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We don't have to come to God with our works. It won't happen. We can't come to God with our money. We can't come to God with our morality, our religion. It's not going to be sufficient. We come through Christ, and he saves us through him. It is only by his coming as the Son of God and taking on the form of man that he would be the perfect sacrifice that God required. He would be man. He would be God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. He wasn't the sinner. We were the sinner. But he took that sin upon himself. He died in our place. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, Jesus is not to be compared with Santa Claus. Jesus isn't up there making a list and checking it twice, see who's naughty and nice, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, we're all naughty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he came to deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin now in the presence of sin one day in heaven. And it seems that people have come up with people like Santa Claus because they're not willing to acknowledge their own sinfulness and their need of God. They got to have some kind of a substitute to make up to make them feel good. But Jesus came so that we could have salvation, so that we could be free from our sin. But notice that God didn't wait for us to see our need and he provided a way for that need to be met. God didn't just stand up there and wait. I'll just wait and see and then I'll provide the way. No, he provided that way long before he even created us. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't want it. We didn't even know we needed it. And God still provided a way. And then when he brought us to himself, when he showed us our need, it was already there. The only thing that is necessary for us to do is believe and accept the sacrifice for our sin, confess our sin to God, and accept him as our Savior. Romans 10:9-10, we've said this the last couple of services. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we think about Joseph's quandary in Matthew chapter 1 there, when he's not sure what to do, when he finds out that Mary is expecting a child, and he knows it wasn't him, he says, God, what do I do? I know really in this case she's guilty and she needs to be put aside. She needs to be put to death. Just, what do I do? He's thinking his mind. He's got this quandary. And you think of Mary's question in Luke chapter 1. When the angel comes and says she's going to carry the Christ child, she says, how shall these things be? I don't understand. We must realize that God had all that planned out long before the foundation of the world. God says, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it is planned out. This is how it is going to be. So Joseph, don't worry about it. You just take Mary as your wife. You be faithful to her as a husband. God has all this taken care of. God is in control. God assured Mary it was all in his hands. What were things like before God created the universe? Have you thought about that? You know, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You ever thought what it was like before that? It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A perfect environment, wouldn't it have been? Everything was perfect. He could have kept it that way. We don't know what thoughts were in the mind of God, and the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 that his thoughts are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. But God chose to create the world. In the middle of that creation, he created man. And he placed him in that middle of that creation. He says, I want you to take care of my creation. And he knew that man was going to turn from him. He knew that man was going to take his creation and defile his creation in many ways. But he still chose to create man. Why? Because God in his love was compelled to redeem man back to himself. He wanted to provide a way to show his love to mankind. And so he created man. He allowed man to make his own choices, to go his own way. But he provided a plan for man to be reconciled back to himself, because that was man's greatest need. That was the design of mankind from the beginning, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God created man, and he made a way for him to be restored to God's original design, that is fellowship with him. So I trust as you consider the birth of Christ, as you read the account of his birth in Matthew chapter 1, if you look at Luke chapter 2, I trust you'll have a greater appreciation for why he came. He had to come because he had it planned out from the beginning, and it was all part of his plan. There was no way his plan was going to be waylaid or put aside. His plan was fulfilled, and it would be fulfilled perfectly as he had said. See why it was important for him to come as a baby, so the people would see he took on the form of a man. It was one man dying for all men. It was a perfect substitute for our sin. And he came for you, and he came for me. Let's pray. Father, we don't comprehend your love. We don't even understand why you chose to create the world. Father, we know that you had a perfect plan, and we know that you love us so much that even though we have turned our back on you, you have provided a way for us to be reconciled to you. Father, if there is someone here this morning that has not received you as their Savior, they don't realize that their sin is separating them from God. Father, please help them to see that this morning. Please open their spiritual eyes that they would understand that and they would confess their sin to you. They would turn from their sin. They would turn to Christ and receive him as their Savior. Father, we're never guaranteed another moment. Our lives are in your hands. Our times are in your hands. We are just but dust. Father, thank you for sending your Son as a baby. Take on the form of man that we might see it was you providing the way for us to be redeemed to yourself. As we go through this week, as we think about Christmas next Sunday, Father, help us to remember the love that you have for us and the greatest gift that you have given. May you be honored and glorified through our lives and through our testimony to others. In Jesus' name, amen.